Jeff is going to be preaching next week, right, Jeff? And excited about that. I don't know if I ever heard you preach. Really excited about that. But the following week, I want to talk about our assembly. Why do we assemble? And what is the real purpose behind it? Why assembling is so significant to our Christianity? So we'll talk about that topic. You know, I've been talking to several of our members, and I know some of our members are really battling some really serious problems in their life. And one of them came to me and asked the question, why do Christians have problems? And I thought, that is a really good question. Why do we have problems? And can we avoid problems? Or some problems might be avoidable, others may not be because of circumstances. But I want to start out by looking at the four hearts. And the reason why, because the four hearts show these, what we call the four soils. They represent four different attitudes toward the gospel. And Jesus gives this parable to try to illustrate the point that when it comes right down to your spirituality, that you are responsible for your own growth and your service in Christ. I cannot make you grow. I cannot make you read your Bible. I cannot make you study. The church cannot make you grow. It's all going to come right down to you and your attitude toward your service to God and also to yourself. And so I want to begin by looking at the parable, but that's not going to be my lesson. The main thing I want you to realize from the parable is that it represents four different attitudes. The first attitude is, I don't care how many times I hear the gospel. He said it's like a hardened type path. Anybody ever worked on a farm? If you remember back when you worked on a farm, there were certain roads around the farm, in between the farm, that you would drive the tractor and pull a wagon, right, through. And nothing grows on that path. And why? It's pat down so hard that nothing could penetrate it. He said, now that's the first person. There are people that hear the Word of God time after time after time. There are people that have studied the Word of God, but they never, ever respond to the truth. Their heart is so, so hardened that the Word can't penetrate it. And if you are that type of person, I feel sorry for you. You're in a sad condition if the Word cannot penetrate your heart. And then number two is like a person who hears the Word of God, and the Bible says they're excited about being a child of God. They hear it, and they go to church once or twice, and they fall away. And you never see them anymore. And the third type of person is a person that hears the Word of God, they're so excited, with joy, they really enjoy it, but then they let the cares and worries of this life choke the Word. They might be people who come on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, you name it, but they never mature. They never really develop the fruit of the Spirit within them. And the fourth type of person is a person that's heart has been prepared, and their attitude is, I can't wait to learn that I may grow. And they display the fruits of the Spirit in their life. Why do Christians have problems? And you're probably wondering, how does the parable of the four hearts, how do they fit into our topic of why we have problems as Christians? Well, first of all, go to Matthew chapter 5. We find that there's what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus begins to talk about the Beatitudes. But I want you to notice that part of the Beatitudes that he's talking about, he said, blessed are those, happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Did you catch that? in the very beginning of the teachings of Jesus Christ, when he was talking about the Beatitudes, he let them know up front, his followers, it's not going to be easy being a Christian. It's not going to be very easy to follow me, because you're going to experience some hard times. You're going to experience problems. And for the sake of the Word of God, you might be even persecuted for my name's sake. So in the very beginning of our study, I love the way that Christ brings out the Beatitudes and said, you know, happy is a person who's willing to endure that. So in the very beginning of our study, God doesn't show us from problems. We're going to have problems. And sometimes those problems are because of our faith, in spite of our faith, but because of that. He said, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When you go back to my very beginning of the lesson, the picture there, why wouldn't we expect to endure problems? If our Lord went through problems, if our Lord had to endure these problems even before the death of the cross, what makes you think that I as a Christian and you as a Christian will not have problems? If the Lord endured them, we need to too. And so the idea of actually enduring problems is part of our Christianity. We're not the first generation to experience it. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter in through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I want us to analyze what we just read. First of all, the gate. The gate is really an opening to of a city. And I'll show you some pictures of that in a few minutes. But usually they had some kind of gate that you would go through when you walked through the city into Athens. You ever hear the city gate? You know, they sit at the gate. That was the hub of all activity to that city. And then we find, he said, listen to this, for the gate is wide, it's broad, and the way, now the word way there in the Greek simply means conduct. It has the course of life. The way you behave is broad or spacious. That means not limited. And so really what he's saying is that you have this one gate. I'll talk about the narrow gate in a minute. But then you have the gate that is wide open that leads to destruction. Why? There's no restrictions. You can live any way you want to. You can do whatever you want because you're not restricted by God. And he said, I'll tell you, more people is going to enter into destruction than in heaven. But then he analyzes. Well, go back there. This is kind of like what I'm talking about, the different gates that goes into the different cities. He said, for many enter through it, for the gate is small. The word small, I love that little word. It means restricted. It's very restricted. And the way, that way we're talking about our behavior is narrow, it's complicated. Because it's full of troubles, and it's complicated because of suffering and tribulation. And did you notice what he said, and we're going to look at it one more time, that the one heart that's choked out is choked out with the worries and cares of this life. The problems that you face chokes the word out. And then he said, that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So right off the bat, Jesus shows when it comes to being a Christian, you're going to have problems, but it's how you handle those problems what's important. It's your attitude toward those problems. And you might even have problems because of your faith in Him. Let me tell you about being a Christian. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for people who have no discipline. On the contrary, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have discipline. Anybody ever been in sports? Raise your hand. Oh, quite a few. You knew full well what it took to be a wrestler or to be in a band. Let's take band. You guys talk about being in band, right? The practice, the hours, the time that it takes, right? And what Paul does, he teaches us the importance of actually preparing for a game. He said, everyone who competes in games exercise self-control in all things. That means the way you think. That means the what you eat, the hours you spend, the training that you do. You have to have discipline. I love listening to Michael Jordan when he was being interviewed. And they asked him about being a great basketball player. And they asked him, what makes you so good in basketball? He said, basketball is my life. That means he eats, sleeps, and breathes it. Did you know that Michael Jordan practiced, even after he was so successful, he would practice for 5 hours a day, shooting baskets. 5 hours a day. Now, it takes a person with discipline willing to do that. Now, listen to what he says. Everyone who competes in a game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it for to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. You think it takes discipline to be an athlete? He said it takes discipline being a child of God. And that's why it's hard to go to heaven. Because many people don't want to discipline themselves. Christianity is hard because, you know what, at times we have to deny ourselves. Sometimes we have to say no to self. Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. The apostles knew exactly what he meant, taking up the cross. It means you die daily, daily to the Lord. And sometimes you have to have self-sacrifice. Matthew 7, I want you to listen to what he says. This shows the restriction that we're under when it comes to being a child of God. In verse 21 of Matthew 7, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter to the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. That's the key. You don't follow your will. You can't do whatever you want in life. You can't live any way you want to live. The restrictions, the narrow part of that gate is God's word. You have to live according to God's principles. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done your name, cast out demons and name perform many miracles were performing in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. Again, the restriction is God's word. Look at verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And so, again, the restriction that we find that many people will not enter into heaven because not many people want to be restricted in their lifestyle. They don't want to follow God's word. They don't want these principles. They look at the Bible as a bunch of rules instead of instruction and how to get to heaven. So, again, if you're a child of God, because of that restriction, those rules, you're going to experience problems. All God's people have. Go back to Matthew 13, look at verse 21. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root or firm root in himself. That means he has no discipline. But it is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The problem of falling away is a common thing. You look at all the people that used to follow Jesus even. John chapter 6, what happened when he taught the truth about himself? I'm the only way to God. Well, that's a hard saying. And they walked away, right? Judas betrayed the Lord. He gave it up. And so the idea of falling away, it's there and it's real because of our faith, because of those restrictions. Because of life problems, sometimes Christians want to throw up their hands and give up. I've experienced that with several of my brothers and sisters through the years. And I cried with them, and I begged them, don't give up, because the prize is worth it all. But they can never see the prize. And they throw up their hands and they give up. Sometimes we get discouraged because of our sufferings and problems we face. So I want to talk about problems and trials. There are three ways that we find that we face trials. Number one, we cause our own problems. Sometimes we're our worst enemy, right? Because we choose certain things in life that we shouldn't do. And we live a certain way that we shouldn't live. We made choices that are the wrong choices. And then we suffer the consequences. Then we wonder why we have problems. For instance, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. He said, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What happened to Demas? He made the wrong decisions. He decided, I want to live for the world. I don't want those restrictions anymore. I know at least three gospel preachers of mine who are really faithful gospel preachers that have left the faith completely, have nothing to do with God because of the choices that they made. They love the world. So sometimes the problems that we do face might be because we made those choices that might be the wrong choices. And that's why we have problems. Romans chapter 12. I know that all of you are familiar with this passage, but I want you to look at what he says. This is why I love this passage. Did you notice what he said about the body? He said, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Stop there. Did you get the idea of the restrictions, the narrowing of the way that goes to heaven? Your physical bodies are very important to God. It's not all spiritual. And you have to make decisions in that physical body that will lead you to heaven. And that's why he says, don't be conformed to this world. Did you notice what he said? Go back to our passage. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed. You know, I did a study one time. I had to write a paper about society and the church. And I've learned something through the years of history with the church. The church did very little to affect their society. But society really affected the church. In other words, we didn't do a very good job in changing the people around us. But the people around us changed us. You go back and look at the Jews in the Old Testament. You look at the first century church with Corinth. You go back and read and study the history of the church throughout the years. Society affected the church. And really what we find is, it says, don't be conformed. That means you don't talk like the world. You don't act like the world. You don't dress like the world. You have to make decisions that are not based upon worldly ideas. And young people, I'll tell you over and over again, you got to make the choices that is going to please God and not please yourself by the way you dress. Especially you young women, but you young men as well. You have to make choices that's going to help you get to heaven instead of hindering you to go to heaven. And that's why he said you need to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That means we're changing on a daily basis. You know what I love about the word transform? We all know that word, metamorphosis. That's where we receive our English word metamorphosis. It means change due to, change due to development. We're always developing. We're always transforming in the image of Christ. We'll never make it to heaven if we are not in the image of Christ. It's a lifetime process. It means in the present tense. And it goes in through all the rest of our life. You're always transforming into the life of Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:4, talking about don't be like the Gentiles. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dispensation, they malign you. They make fun of you. They tease you. But I like the word surprise. They are surprised that you don't act like they act, that you don't go out here and get drunk. That's what he's talking about in the context. That you don't get involved in social drinking and drinking parties. Why? Because you are different. We don't have to be peculiar people in the sense that we're strange, but we're peculiar people because of our decisions that we make to live for the Lord. One of the greatest compliments that I think any person ever gave Debbie and I in studying with them was Richard and Kathy Bartholomew. I think I mentioned this before. But he came up to me in a gospel meeting. I was in Florida. He was one that we studied with, and he became a Christian, him and his wife. His whole family. He said, "Rick, you taught me something. You taught me I can have fun and be a Christian. That we can really, truly have fun and enjoy ourselves." You know why? Because people look at being a Christian, you go around with a sad face and you think, "Oh, everybody's against me." No, there's joy and there's happiness there. And so the idea is that we need to be careful that we don't become like the world. People sometimes cause problems for us. James says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under pressure, trials. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." A good example would be Peter. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Peter had a problem, okay? But his problem was not just because of himself, but because of others as well. Go to Matthew chapter 26. This is on the betrayal of Jesus Christ, the night that he was betrayed and denied by Peter. Let's look at verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting outside of the courthouse, and a servant girl came to him." Now Christ is standing before, not Pontius Pilate, but he's actually standing before Herod, Antipas. He said, "Now Peter was sitting outside of the courthouse, and the servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you're talking about.' And when he had gone out a few ways out the gateway, another servant girl said to him and said to those who were standing there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' Again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, the standbyers came by and came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter went out and wept bitterly." What was the problem? Peter actually feared the people. And the people said, "You were with Jesus. I know you were." Sometimes other people can cause us to have major problems. Circumstances sometimes can be in a way. And one on whom the seed was sown on the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and deceitfulness of the wealth choked the word. It becomes unfruitful. Demas was that way. He loved the world. Because of the circumstances that he lived in, he let the circumstances take him away from serving God. You're going to lose loved ones, people. And I hate it. I hate losing my loved ones. I have really had more of a difficult time with my loss of my brother Don than even my sister and my mom and my dad. And I know it's discouraging, but that's part of life. You might lose your wealth. Some of you, I know, are experiencing health problems, severe health problems. And I know it can get discouraging. But why do you think God gave us Job? Here, Job is one of the greatest examples of faith and dedication to God. He lost all his wealth at one time. Everything he had was gone. He lost all of his children at one time. He lost it all. You don't think he was heartbroken? Absolutely. Then God puts boils on him and affects his life. He can't hardly live. But God said, my servant Job did not ever sin. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. Job is a great example that Christians are going to experience problems. Sometimes it's your fault, sometimes it's not your fault, but you have to endure to the end. People react to problems in three different ways. Number one, they cover it up. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and truth is not in us. There is a problem a lot of times when people are addicted to drugs and alcohol, pornography, even gambling. The problem is that, you know what? They don't recognize they have the problem. They never own up to themselves. They deceive themselves because they never, ever own up to it. They would rather cover it up. David sinned, did he not? What did David try to do? He tried to cover up his sin at first. He goes out here and tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife, and because Bathsheba is now pregnant with his child, and that didn't work. So what is it? He takes Uriah away from all the other men, and they kill Uriah, and he kills Uriah. Basically, he murdered him. But finally, Nathan comes to him and said, David, you have sinned against God. And David recognized the sin and said, I have sinned. You have to sometimes own up to your problem, that you have a problem. I had a brother that had a pornography problem down in another congregation, really bad. And he never ever talked to anyone about it. Finally, he talked to me about it. And we really got him some help. He had to admit, I have an addiction I can't stop. We shut up about it sometimes. We don't want to talk about it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we have to go to God in prayer and just talk to God about it. We give up, unfortunately. Galatians chapter 5 is a good example. And the cities, the churches in Galatia were experiencing severe persecution for their faith in God. And I want you to notice what Paul said, basically because of the Jews. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now listen to what he said. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You are running well. Who hinder you from obeying the truth? Did you catch that? Ekopaho. What it means is this: retired. You start out right, and you're running so hard for the Lord, and you're doing so well, but these people hindered you. They stopped you from continuing to run. And sometimes we just want to throw up our hands and give up and say, it's no use. Three ways to achieve victory. Number one, instead of covering up, grow up. Mature. Recognize you're going to have problems in life. All of us are. I don't care what kind of problems there are. We're going to face problems. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The first thing to do, you have to admit that you have a problem. And once you can admit you have a problem, then you can start working on that problem. I do that when I counsel people when it comes to depression. If it's not a chemical depression, then it's in your control. That's called psychological depression. And every time you have a depression, you always have a loss. Always. And you got to go back to find that loss. And once you find the loss, you admit it, then you start working on it. Instead of shutting up, learn to speak up. Deal with it. And deal with other people who have a problem. I love the way he did it with Galatians, with Peter. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw himself, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with her hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it you compelled the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Can I ask you guys a question? Would you have done that? If you saw another apostle who was a pillar of God's kingdom, would you confront him to his face? Would you? Paul saw he had to do it. He couldn't be quiet anymore. And he had to do it. So Paul saw the problem and he dealt with the problem. I believe Matthew 18 is one of the part of God's kingdom or God's word that is so neglected by all of us. Go to Matthew after 18. Look at verse 15 or 17. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you warn your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every act may be condemned. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Don't go and talk to other people about the person. You don't talk behind them. You go to the person when you have a problem. Let me tell you, there is not one problem on the face of the earth that two Christians cannot work out. You just have to have willing participants. But I don't care what the problem is. You can work it out. That's coming with love of the truth and other people. Instead of giving up, learn to stand up. Stand firm. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, we have to stand firm in our faith, despite our persecution. I like what Abraham Lincoln said, many in life's failures occur when we are close to success. True story, and I won't be preaching in several hours either. True story. Florence Chadwick, by the way, is she kin to you, Chadwicks? Florence Chadwick, you know her? Oh, Florence Chadwick swam the English Channel, first woman to do it, in 1950 and 51, both ways. In 1952, it was July 4th, it was about 5 o'clock in the morning, she decided she was going to swim from the Catalina Islands to the mainland of California. So she got into the water about 5 in the morning. Her mother was in a rowboat with her, and this guy had a rifle to shoot off, you know, sharks just in case. And she swam for 15 hours straight. But the problem was there's so much fog, she could never see the shore. And she became so discouraged because she couldn't see the shore. And she was so tired, she said, I need to be pulled out. And her mother begged her, don't do it. She said, I could tell you, you're not very far away from the shore. Don't give up. You're almost there. She swam 25 and a half miles. It was only 26 miles to the shore. Had half mile to go. And when she got back in the boat, she couldn't believe it. She said, if only if I could have seen that shore, I could have swam it. I think about Christians that way. They're almost there. You think about, let's look at Judas. That was the night that he betrayed Christ. Christ is almost there. He's ready to be crucified. He could save all mankind, including Judas. Almost there. And he gives up. I've known many Christians, have been Christian for years, and after living a Christian life, trying to do everything they can to serve God, they throw up their hands, give up. All because they can't see the prize. They can't see the seriousness of heaven and the importance of heaven. A couple of suggestions really quick. Never close your eyes to faith. God surrounds us with a lot of help. you are from God, a little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he, talking about God, who is in you, than he who is of the world, talking about Satan. Satan can never overpower you. You can overpower Satan. He said, God is greater. In fact, you remember what Elijah did? He tells the king, open up your eyes, because he was real discouraged. And when he opened up his eyes, he saw all these angels all over the whole place. We have to learn to open up our eyes to what God has given us, all the different resources that we have. Number one, ask for help, prayer. Prayer is very important. Go to James chapter 1. Turn your Bibles there. I love the way that James brings this out. Look at verses 5 through 8. He said, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Go to verse 16. I love the way he brings this out in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. James. Verse 16, 18. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting. And exercising his will be brought henceforth by the word of truth, so that would be kind the first fruits among his creatures. And then if you go on down, he says in verses 25 and 26 that we need to pray, because there's great power in prayer. Depend upon your spiritual family. God gave us the greatest group of people to work with for counseling. Go to God's people. We draw strength. I want to preach the importance of, when we assemble, the strength that we get from one another. And then also, Paul says, you're not alone. We bear each other's burdens. And then study God's word. That's the power. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It's what we feed upon. In fact, for the word of God is living, and it's active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. I try to memorize scriptures that help me a lot. And this is one I enjoy. There's no temptation overtaking you that is not common to man. God knows our weaknesses, and he knows our strengths. He wouldn't put anything on us that we could not bear. Romans 2:8, all things work out for the good of those who love the Lord. No matter what you're going through right now, whatever it may be, you know that it's for your good. It'll always be for your good. Conclusion, rejections, defeats, problems that we face, failures in life, all these things can cause us to give up and can destroy our faith in God. But it's not worth it, Paul said. Setbacks in your lives can take the joy away. Our faith can become weakened sometimes because we allow these problems to overcome our faith and our service to God. We have to remain faithful. I really believe in this, that our answer to all our problems, of course, is Christ. We look to Christ for strength, but we also look to Christ to help us overcome the problems that we're facing. If he had to go through problems and he triumphed, we can do the same thing. God has made a way for us to escape. You might be out in our audience. You remember the four hearts? The first heart was the person that heard the word, and the word could not penetrate their heart. It was so hardened. You could be like that in our audience. You're in a sad condition, because God's saving power is, in Romans 1, verse 16, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that can't penetrate your heart, nothing will. And then maybe you're a Christian and haven't borne the fruit. You haven't really grown. This is your time. This is your day. Don't let the problem stop you. Repent of those things and come back and serve your God. If you're subject to temptation, bid you come on, stand and sing a song of encouragement.